Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
It's not just knowing about the doctrine in the Bible. That is not what we stand for here.
Streaming powerful, biblically based messages live on the Internet.
This congregation may never be gathered together again as we see it.
Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
Good evening. Welcome to Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio. We are streaming live on the internet from London. This broadcast is dedicated to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. On tonight's program, we continue with the eighth part of our series of programs entitled The Vatican and Europe. We will discuss more about these programs after we've had some music. Vatican and Europe. We continue with part 8 of this important subject tonight with answers from the Bible. Over the course of a number of weeks, we are discussing the following. Where in the Bible do we find the Vatican mentioned? Where the Bible shows the Vatican's roots come from? Why Jesus mentions about the Vatican in the Bible? How long Jesus predicted that the Vatican would rule for? And what lessons has Jesus for us about the Vatican today? In our study last week, listeners, we learned that Great Britain became a strong force in the Protestant religion and global politics because it was experiencing the regenerating power of the gospel. We learned that sola scriptura, the Bible, and the Bible only, elevated the British Isles to military and commercial greatness, with an unchallenged position as the world superpower for over 200 years. We learned that the translation and distribution of the King James Version of the Bible caused religious, political, and social reforms to happen in Great Britain. This caused men to love and to care for one another. We also learned that the Vatican hatched plot after plot to try to recapture England as its Protestant kings and queens separated from its influence. But these plots all failed. On tonight's program, we will be studying the most famous of all the failed Catholic Jesuit plots, the Gunpowder Plot. We will see why it was such a significant event in world history. One event that we, especially as Christians, should never forget. Also, let us pray as we start our study this evening. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio, streaming live on the internet from London. Lord, as we continue to study your word this evening and religious history this evening, we ask your Holy Spirit to be with us and to teach us and to lead us and teach us those truths that we need to know in order for us to be saved in your eternal kingdom is our prayer. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Vatican in Europe, Part 8, The Gunpowder Plot. We read in Revelation chapter 11 and verses 2 and 3. But the court which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. We read in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 22. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. As we mentioned last week, listeners, the periods here mentioned, 42 months and 1,260 days, are the same, alike representing the time in which the Church of Christ was to suffer oppression from Rome. The 1,260 years of papal supremacy began in AD 538 and would therefore terminate in 1798. In foretelling the great tribulation to befall the church, the Saviour said, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Through the influence of the Reformation, the persecution was brought to an end prior to 1798. As we continue to study our subject this week, the Vatican in Europe, we will look at another significant event that took place within the 1,260-year period of papal supremacy. We will look at the Gunpowder Plot, a Catholic terrorist attempt to assassinate King James I of England during the opening of Parliament in November 1605. Once again, the following research that will be presented was undertaken by the late Pastor Reginald Wright, co-founder of Voice in the Wilderness. Now, at the death of Queen Elizabeth I, the Roman Catholics in England looked to a brighter future. They saw that at the removal of the Virgin Queen, they might obtain more liberties for the practice of their faith. Elizabeth's reign was marked with heavy persecutions and fines because of the activities of the Jesuit faction and their followers in England. They saw in King James I, who was the heir of Mary Stuart, better known as Mary Queen of Scots, the re-establishment of their religion as the sole religion of the state. But as time went on, they realized that many of the promises that King James made to them were not kept. Instead of liberty and freedom, their burdens were to increase. Robert Cecil, the Earl of Salisbury and Secretary of State, was the key figure in tracking the plots and conspiracies of the Roman Catholic terrorists that were active in mainland England. It could be said that he was the founding father of the modern Secret Service, for he employed his spies to keep a close watch on all the movements of the Jesuits in England. This was achieved by Cecil's men infiltrating the ranks of the fanatical men who were bent on the destruction of the English Protestant throne and constitution. It is said that he had knowledge of what was going on at least 3 months before that diabolical day on the 5th of November, a day that is commemorated with fireworks and merriment. The name Guy Fawkes throughout the centuries has been linked with this diabolical plot. But in reality, he was just a pawn to be used as a smokescreen for the real personality and mastermind of the scheme to overthrow the crown and the government. The principal plotter in the gunpowder treason was Robert Catesby. By the influence of his restless brain, Guy Fawkes fell into subordination. Born at Lapworth, Warwickshire, in the year 1573, Catesby was the only surviving son of William Catesby by his wife Anne, a daughter of Sir Robert Throgmorton. He was a descendant of the famous councillor William Catesby of King Richard III, Mr. Catesby, says Father Gerard, was a gentleman of an ancient and great family in England. See A History of the Gunpowder Plot, page 28, by Philip Sidney. Robert Catesby was in his time respected by the highest members of society. He was also a practicing Catholic and a staunch supporter of the Jesuit faction. It was Robert Catesby that was to recruit the rest of the conspirators. The following is a list of their names: Guy Fawkes, Thomas Percy, Thomas Winter and Robert Winter, Sir Everard Digby and Francis Tresham, John Wright and Christopher Wright, Thomas Bates, Father Henry Garnett, Jesuit, Robert Keyes, Ambrose Rookwood and Father Aldcorn, another Jesuit. It is interesting to note, listeners, that the majority of these treacherous men came from the aristocracy. They were not, though, common thugs, for they were men of learning and great wealth. If they were to be alive today, many of them would be millionaires. Although November the 5th is remembered for the attempted destruction of Parliament, the plan of the Jesuit faction of the Catholic Church was much wider than people think. Philip Sidney, in his book, A History of the Gunpowder Plot, paints the graphic picture of their overall aims. One, it was to blow up the King, Queen, Prince of Wales, Lords and Commons at Westminster by means of the mine to be fired by Guy Fawkes. Two, they were to attempt to capture the Duke of York, Prince Charles, afterwards Charles I. Three, an insurrection in the Midlands, the meeting place to be Dunsmore Heath, whence Digby and his friends were to proceed to Lord Harrington's house, Coombe Abbey, near Coventry. Four, they were to seize the person of the little Princess Elizabeth, afterwards Queen of Bohemia, who, in the event of Prince Charles remaining untaken, was to be proclaimed queen, and 5, to seize the person of the baby Princess Mary. So listeners, was this bravery or madness? To have the mind to do such a thing against royalty at that time was unimaginable, for it was sure to mean certain death for anyone caught stealing a handkerchief, let alone to capture the rulers of the land. Thus, we can see the lengths that those involved in Romanism will go to further their aims through the deceptive power of the devil. It is fascinating when one realizes that had they achieved their goals, the whole picture of English, European, and world history would have been totally different. For this nation, Great Britain, would have sunk into the abyss of darkness, both intellectually and spiritually. It is right to say that there would have been no Commonwealth and American Republic. The King James Bible would also have been non-existent, which was at that time 1 year in the process of being translated into the English tongue. It is God who needs to be thanked for his mercy in the deliverance that he wrought at that time when the empire could have been blotted out by the stroke of a match. There were 4 main reasons for the gunpowder plot. The first reason, King James was raised a Protestant and was always a Protestant at heart. It is a known fact that he authored staunch Protestant literature. At the age of 20, he wrote a book called A Paraphrase Upon the Book of Revelation of the Apostle St. John. In this book, he identified the Roman Catholic Church as the Antichrist of the Apocalypse. He used Revelation chapter 13, 17, and 18 as his key scriptures to identify the papal system. Second reason, King James had led the Catholics to believe, 1, that he would offer religious tolerance, religious freedom to all Catholics, and 2, rumors were also spreading that James himself was to become a Catholic and his son, the future heir, was to be brought up in Rome, therefore ensuring a Romanist occupying the throne of England and its future king. Third reason, throughout the reign of Queen Elizabeth I and the beginning of King James I's reign, there were none less than 16 plots against England and Protestantism. 11 of them were major plots. Due to God's providence, all of these plots ended in failure. They are known and remembered by the names of their leaders. 1, Ridolfi. 2, Saunders. 3, Gregory XIII. 4, Campion. 5, Parsons. 6, the Duke of Guise. 7, Allen. 8, Throgmorton. 9, Parry. 10, Babington. 11, Sixtus V. 12, Philip II of Spain. 13, York. 14, Walpole. 15, Southwell. And 16, Guy Fawkes. Fourth reason, the Millenary Petition. After accepting the terms of the Millenary Petition from 1,000 ministers, who were led by Dr. Reynolds, King James authorized the translation of the Bible into English without comment or note. This translation was to be called the King James Version. The KJV was to counteract the damage that the Jesuit Rhymes Bible was spreading among the English people at that time. The Puritans considered this Bible of the Jesuits as poisonous and corrupt. They were sure that this Bible was eroding the spiritual fabric of the nation. Therefore, the KJV was to be more accurate and free from any corrupting errors. This act of authorization put the king and his government in direct opposition against Rome and the notorious Jesuit order. We believe that this was the fundamental reason for causing the seed of hatred to germinate in the gunpowder treason and plot. Philip Sidney, in his book, A History of the Gunpowder Plot, states, "The vague idea of blowing up the Parliament House seems to have first occurred to Robert Catesby about Lent 1604. Later on, after admission of Percy into the conspiracy. An empty house with a small garden adjoining the Palace of Westminster was hired. This house, rented in Thomas Percy's name, was leased by one Ferris as tenant to Mr. Wynard, keeper of the King's wardrobe. From a cellar in this house, the conspirators began digging a mine through the wall into the contiguous fort between and beneath the Parliament House. But the work proved much harder than anticipated, as the wall was immensely thick, nearly 9 feet, and all the rubbish displaced in the course of their toil had to be buried in the garden. In December 1604, they suddenly learned that the meeting of Parliament had been prorogued, discontinued, to October the 3rd. The conspirators, therefore, took a holiday until after Christmas before resuming their labours. One day, they were startled by hearing a peculiar rumbling noise over their heads. Guy Fawkes, who acted as a kind of outside porter and sentinel to the Confederates, again within, on inquiry, found that the tenant of the cellar almost above them was removing, and his coals, in which he traded, were taken away. Percy immediately hired this cellar on the pretext that he wished to use it to keep fuel and coal. He had not taken it more than a month before he and his confederates, having abandoned their now unnecessary task of digging through the lower wall, had succeeded in depositing within it barrels of gunpowder brought by water from their house at Lambeth. See History of the Gunpowder Plot, pages 59 to 60, by Philip Sidney. We stated before that the Secretary of State's men were closely monitoring the progress of Romanists in England. But one of the most fatal mistakes made by Catesby, since the conspiracy was planned, was the selection of Francis Tresham. Catesby was aware of Tresham's unreliable character, but the wealth that this new recruit could supply to the purse of this conspiracy was too strong for him to resist. Furthermore, his friendship with several of the Roman Catholic peers, two of whom had married his sisters, was a situation that could be used for the furtherance of the plot. But it was for this reason that the plot failed. On October the 18th, at a house called White Webb's, on the confines of Enfield Chase, a building, the secret chambers of which had more than once afforded harbours of refuge to priests, and especially Jesuits, they received a visit from Tresham, who appeared to be very much dejected. He came to them, he said, in a state of terrible anxiety. His conscience pricked him. He couldn't obtain no peace of mind until they had satisfied him on one important point, namely, might he be allowed to warn his two noble relatives of their danger? See A History of the Gunpowder Plot, page 63, by Philip Sidney. It has been said that Tresham had already warned one of his relatives of the plan to blow up Parliament, and that his purpose of visiting Catesby was not to save the Roman Catholic peers, but to offset the whole plan of destruction. On October the 26th occurred an event which will ever remain memorable in the history of England. It sealed the fate of all the conspirators engaged in this plot to destroy the British throne and government. This event was the receipt of the famous anonymous letter sent to Lord Mounteagle. We will have a break and continue with our study afterwards.
Voice in the Wilderness is a gospel ministry that was established in 1992. From small meetings of prayer and Bible studies, it grew into a national outreach resource and has since grown over the years into an international ministry that not only carries out evangelistic work through books and tracts and videos, but we also conduct prophecy seminars, health talks, religious liberty meetings, and carry out publishing work. Today, utilizing the latest electronic and printed media, our work has expanded and spread abroad around the world. In Africa, North, South, and Central America, Australia, the Caribbean, and Europe. We are a non-profit organization and our work is supported by the prayers and goodwill of the people. If you would like to join our mailing list or offer prayers or give financial support, please contact inquiries at wildernesspublications.org or you can call 440-7962-388-445 for more information. Visit our online bookstore at www.wildernesspublications.org. Visit our radio station website at www.vitwradio.org. May the Lord richly bless you as you continue to listen to Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio.
Now, late on Friday, October the 25th, Lord Mounteagle gave orders that he would stay at his house in Hoxton. This short notice surprised even his servants. At Hoxton, at about 7 p.m., just as he was preparing for supper, one of his footmen, whom he had sent on an errand over the street, was met by an unknown man of a reasonably tall stature who delivered him a letter. This letter was immediately brought to Lord Mounteagle, who handed it to a gentleman in his household named Ward. He was told to read it aloud. It should be noted that Ward, who read the letter aloud, was an intimate friend of Thomas Winter, one of the chief conspirators. This letter that was received by Mounteagle was passed on to Robert Cecil, and after examination before the Privy Council, it was handed to King James. Lord Mounteagle, whose name was William Parker, is known to historians by his earlier title as Lord Morley. At the receipt of this mysterious letter, he was around 31 to 32 years old. He was married to the sister of Francis Tresham and was a personal friend of Father Henry Garnet, Jesuit, and Robert Catesby. He was also involved in the Essex Rebellion and had been heavily fined for his pains. Lord Mounteagle was a staunch Roman Catholic of the faction under Father Garnet and his colleagues and was in agreement with the missions of the Jesuits at that time. But at the accession of James I, he suddenly changed his politics and religion and outwardly confirmed to the Protestant religion. It is said that he told King James himself that he wanted to become a Protestant, but he was always a Catholic at heart. He merely confirmed outwardly for political reasons and the protection of his purse. And for this reason, it is believed that he was actively involved as a spy for Cecil. Great care had been taken on the part of the then government to disclose the fact that Lord Mounteagle had been a double agent working for both the church and Cecil. The government employed the most peculiar and coercive methods to prevent all knowledge of his former treasons to be brought to light, especially at the trial of the conspirators and at the trial of Garnet. Philip Sidney states in his book that all evidence tends to show that the letter was designed for Mounteagle's own protection and that he could see no other way of clearing himself from being considered a traitor to his friends than by obtaining an anonymous warning of the kind actually received. See A History of the Gunpowder Plot, page 74, by Philip Sidney. Now the Bible warns that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. It's James chapter 1, verse 8. Lord Mounteagle surely was, as history declares. It is often wondered if Cecil knew of the plot before and after the reception of the anonymous letter, why he did not make his move earlier. But patience is a virtue. It is believed that he waited until the fruition of the plot so that all those involved would be recognized and captured and dealt with according to the sentence of the times. Let us now briefly study the capture and confession of the conspirators, listeners. On November the 1st, Catesby, having sent for Tresham, interviewed him in the presence of Thomas Winter and Barnett. He was charged with having written the letter to Lord Mounteagle, but he denied this accusation with many oaths. And due to a lack of evidence, they reluctantly let him go free. On November the 3rd, Ward sent an urgent message to Catesby, informing him that the letter had been delivered to the king. The panic-stricken conspirators sent for Tresham and interviewed him at dusk near Lincoln's Inn. After bitter conversation, Tresham denounced the plot and implored all his confederates to leave England at once. Time was too short to warn Guy Fawkes, and hence he remained in London. On November the 4th, early in the afternoon, Fawkes, whilst in his cellar, was surprised by a sudden visit by Mounteagle and Lord Chamberlain, who asked him to whom belonged this large store of fuel. Fawkes replied that he was Percy's servant and that the store belonged to him. No attempt was made to look beneath the fuel, and so Fawkes concluded that they had not suspected the presence of the powder contained in 36 casks. And Fawkes, as a result, stood loyal to his post of duty. At a little before midnight, Fawkes was captured just outside the house by a body of men under Sir Thomas Knyvett, and the gunpowder was discovered beneath the fuel. He was immediately taken before the Privy Council, was actually brought before the King in his bedchamber before 4 a.m. Soon after dawn, the streets were filled with people talking of the plot. Horror and dismay were depicted on every countenance, and it was rumoured that a general rising of the Roman Catholics was imminent. The Spanish ambassador's house was mobbed. The train bands were called out, and the general alarm reminded the Londoners of the preparations made in 1588 against the coming of the Armada. Not only that night, writes the Venetian ambassador, but all next day, the citizens were kept under arms. The conspirators, realizing that all was lost, made for a quick escape from the capital. Percy and Christopher Wright rode off first. Then Keyes, then Rookwood followed. Rookwood was travelling so fast that he managed to overtake Keyes and, en route, met with Catesby and John Wright. It is said that he completed 80 miles in less than 8 hours. Soon afterward, Percy and Christopher Wright joined them, and then all five of the conspirators headed to Dunchurch via Asby St. Ledger's, the house of Catesby's mother, leaving Keyes behind. They had a short stay at Dunchurch, and the rapidity of the journey arose the suspicion of certain country gentlemen and the loyal fighting men in the shires of Warwick and Northampton, including even some Roman Catholics who took arms in support of the crown. Sir Richard Walsh, Sheriff of Worcestershire, stayed close to the conspirators until they were inside the walls of Holbeach House, 4 miles from Stourbridge. Within this place, he waited with equanimity, patience, for the arrival of men marching to his aid, for he knew that the terrorists were caught within a trap. Before the commencement of the battle, an event occurred that is so shrouded in mystery that one has to ask if God's providential hand was moving in the affairs of England. This event was the final blow to dishearten the superstitious Roman Catholic terrorists. Catesby and company, who planned to blast the crown and the government into eternity, nearly received what they planned to give. Because of the bad weather, some gunpowder which the terrorists had brought with them became damp during their escape. And whilst leaving it to dry, a live coal jumped out of the fire and ignited the powder. Although there were no deaths, there were many narrow escapes, and in the process of the blast, Catesby and Rookwood were severely scorched. At 11 a.m. on November the 8th, the Sheriff of Worcester gave the order to storm the garrison at Hull Beach House. In the battle that commenced, Percy, Catesby, and the Wright brothers met their fate. Ambrose Rookwood and Thomas Winter were badly wounded, but recovered. Rookwood, Thomas Winter, and Grant were taken to the Tower of London. Keyes was captured in Warwickshire on November the 9th, and also taken to the Tower of London. Out of the 13 conspirators originally engaged in the act of terrorism, no less than 11 were either captured or killed within 5 days of November the 5th. Guy Fawkes was the first of the plotters to be incarcerated within the Tower. As he refused to cooperate and incriminate his friends, he was speedily put to torture. By the King's direction, he was subjugated to the gentler torments first, and then gradually to the more severe. On November the 9th, Guy Fawkes disclosed full details of the meeting which took place at the house near St. Clement's Inn. He also stated that Father Gerard, Jesuit, administered the sacrament. Out of the original number of 13, only 8 of the conspirators survived to be committed to trial. These 8 were Thomas Winter, Guy Fawkes, John Grant, Robert Winter, Ambrose Rookwood, Thomas Bates, Robert Keyes, and Everard Digby. All except Sir Everard Digby pleaded not guilty. The conspirators met their fate with courage, considering the terrible nature of their punishment. Tied to separate hurdles, they were dragged, lying bound on their backs, through the muddy streets to the place of execution. There, to be first hanged, cut down alive, drawn, and then quartered. So listeners, we have initially covered the trail of the Roman Catholic laymen who were involved in the gunpowder treason and plot. In our next radio broadcast, we will look at the involvement of the Roman Catholic priest who played an active role in this great act of treason, as we study more deeply in the history of the famous Jesuit order. But as we round off our study this evening, let us now look at the lasting effects of the gunpowder plot. When we look at the history of England and the many plots and schemes that have germinated against this Protestant nation, there can be no doubt that the gunpowder treason and plot was of great significance. The consequences of its failure and conception settled the question of whether the Roman Catholics could recover the power that they had under the reign of Mary Tudor or Bloody Mary. The failure and capture of the conspirators settled in the mind of the English people and government once and for all that papal Rome is the enemy of civil and religious liberty. The eventful date, the 5th of November, was not allowed to be forgotten by the public. A special service of thanks to heaven for the failure of the plot was added to the Book of Common Prayer. And every successive anniversary of the 5th of November was celebrated as a feast day, or rather, if we can use such a word, feast night, in every town and village throughout England. As a result of this diabolical scheme, fresh laws were passed against all Roman Catholics, whether they were rich or poor, free or bond. The following are laws that came into operation as a consequence of the plot, designed specifically to place all Romanists under the iron rule of the government. 1. They Roman Catholics were forbidden to appear at court. 2. They were forbidden to dwell within 10 miles of London. 3. They were not allowed to remove 5 miles from their homes without permission of the neighbouring magistrates. 4. They were not allowed to become doctors, clerks, lawyers, or members of corporations. 5. They were inhibited from presenting to livings, a person with a position as a vicar or rector with an income or property. 6. They were forbidden to act as executioners or trustees. 7. Married Roman Catholics, unless they had been united by Protestant clergymen, held no legal right to property accruing to either party by marriage. 8, every Roman Catholic educated on the continent became ipso facto an outlaw. 9, the houses of Roman Catholics might be broken up and searched on the order of a single magistrate at any time and under any pretext, however shallow. 10, every Protestant entertaining a Roman Catholic visitor or employing a Roman Catholic servant was liable to a heavy fine. And 11, any Roman Catholic refusing to deny his or her belief in the deposing power of the Holy See became liable to perpetual imprisonment. Soon after the death of Henry Garnet, King James offered some considerable relief to those Roman Catholics who refused to acknowledge the deposing power, the power to remove from office, especially to dethrone kings or queens of the Roman pontiffs. And many agreed to accept the proposal made to them. With King James offering this relief, there came a division amongst all Romanists, which resulted in two parties. The one, ready to acknowledge King James and abjure the deposing power of the Pope. The other, refusing to acknowledge King James and ready to exalt the doctrine of the deposing power into the position of an infallible or obligatory article of faith. Whichever way that it can be looked, there was no peace. The loyal English Roman Catholics who sided with King James were attacked from Canterbury and from Rome. And if they professed an outward belief in Protestantism by attending their parish church, they were ruined with fines and laws. And so, by acknowledging James as their king, they were condemned by the Pope of that very faith for which they had sacrificed so much for. As we mentioned earlier, listeners, as we study about the Vatican in Europe, and as we look at the evidence to see why Jesus specifically warned his people through his word about the rise of this anti-Christian power, our studies will not be complete without studying about the history of the Jesuits. So during our radio broadcast next week, we will look into the role the Jesuits played, not only with the Gunpowder Plot, but also concerning the history of Europe and the rest of the world. We will have another break and come back with our closing thoughts.
There's nothing like the warmth of a summer afternoon, waking to the sunlight and being cradled by the moon, catching fireflies at night, building castles in the sand, kissing mama's face and holding Daddy's hand. Thank you, Lord. How could I ask for more? Running barefoot in the grass, a little hide and go seek. Memories I've made along the way. Simple love will keep you going. Simple truth will keep you strong. 'Cause there are questions without answers and flames that never die. Heartaches we go through are often blessings in disguise.
Listeners, God's word does not lie. His word is eternal truth. When Jesus calls the Vatican the Antichrist and the position of the Pope the man of sin, history testifies this all to be true. We have been studying the history of Protestant Great Britain to remind listeners that the great controversy between Christ and Satan, between truth and error, is really real. After Jesus was resurrected into heaven, the battle between good and evil has been especially contended within the borders of the Christian Church. We have already looked at this. Now, many people say that religion is the cause of all the problems in this world, but they do not realize that it is false religion that is the cause of all the problems in this world, not the true. And so, listeners, what is true religion? And who is true? We read in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We read in James chapter 1 and verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We also read in 1 John chapter 2, and verses 16 to 17. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The Bible teaches us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by him. The religion that God the Father recognizes as pure is that religion which protects the weakest and the most vulnerable in society. It keeps people unspotted from the world. The world here described in the Bible is not the physical earth, but the spirit that is in this world. It is the spirit of the devil who rules the darkness of this world and who leads men to rebel against God's will and to rebel against his law. In this world, men live and rule by the lustful desires of their own sinful flesh and mind and by the pride that the devil instills in them. This is why Satan set up the system of religion called the papacy, for it puts the Pope in the place of God and Mary as the mediator instead of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is a counterfeit form of Christianity. It is only by learning from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is only by going through the Lord Jesus Christ, listeners, that we can have access to God the Father and learn the pure religion that comes from God. We can never learn from popes or from the Virgin Mary what pure religion is, because they are only human beings. They are not divine. They are all sinful men, and Mary is a woman who is now dead. How can she answer our prayers? Listeners, as we have studied in previous radio broadcasts, the positions of the Pope and the Virgin Mary in the Roman Catholic religion are really the positions of pagan demon gods, while worshipped under the disguise, of a Christian garment. When the worship of the eternal God, who is infinite in power and purity, is set aside for the worship of demons and sinful erring human beings, then what can we expect? Sin and ruin are the result and will be the result of trusting in a religion that has no supernatural power to keep men from evil. Listeners, it is the absence of pure religion in society that causes human beings to desire things that are not from God. And so, we all need to understand that without the love of Christ as the ruling power in our lives, we will sin in thought and word and deed and desire things that are evil. God is love. And when men separate from God, who is the author of true love, hatred can only exist. This is why Jesus has warned us about the religious system of the Vatican. Time and time again, we see that whenever the Vatican has power to rule over men, it uses its power to enslave and destroy and to ruin people. It does not really save and preserve people and give them freedom in accordance to God's will. The historical battles that took place in Great Britain between Protestants and Catholics proves this. We will understand more about this as we continue with our studies about the Vatican and Europe next week. So listeners, let us ponder these things as we close our study this evening. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio, and for the opportunity, Lord, to share your word and the history of the gunpowder plot. I pray, Lord, that we will see how time and time again your hand moved to preserve Great Britain and the English nation from the wily plots of the devil. And I pray, Lord, that all who are listening tonight will realize that our only safety and protection is by giving our hearts and lives to you. And Lord, that if we separate from you, and if we seek to rebel against your law, and seek to have our own form of religion, then Lord, ruin and destruction will be the result. And Lord, I do pray that as we look into ourselves this evening, and even into our own families, that if there's any discord or if there's any disunion, and Lord, if there are problems day in and day out, I pray, Lord, that we would see and look for the root cause of the problem. The problem surely is that you're not the center of that house. You're not the center of people's lives. And that there must be a false religion, Lord, that's in the center of that home. Help us as we see the lessons of the past, learn these lessons, and help us today to take heed and to set our lives in harmony with your will. Because it's only by your love and power that we can have peace ourselves, and we can have love and peace in our family and in society. So Lord, you, as you are the way and the truth and the life, I pray, Lord, that we will seek your way, your truth, and that we will open our hearts to receive your life. These are the things that you desire us to know, and these are the things that we present through Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio. And we thank you for all these things. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now listeners, if you have any questions or if you would like more information, please send an email to inquiries@wildernesspublications.org. You can also listen to and download our radio program podcasts at https://voice-in-z-wilderness.podcastpage.io/. You can also find our podcasts on Spotify. Search for Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio by Wilderness Productions. On next week's program, we will continue with part 9 of this series of radio broadcasts called The Vatican in Europe. Well, that's it for tonight's radio broadcasts. Until next week, listeners, good night and God bless.
Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
It's not just knowing about the doctrine in the Bible. That is not what we stand for here.
Streaming powerful, biblically based messages live down the internet.
This congregation may never be gathered together again as we see it.
Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.